Okay, there toward the end of the first session, I bloviated. But I think repetition is good. Repetition inculcates. And over a period of time, the inculcation becomes easily recalled. And if you can easily recall the current zeitgeist and how it got to this point and where it has the opportunity to go, then the thing you rely upon is this principle. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. You have to have confidence in that. We do not know the future, so we therefore don't have the option to be afraid of the future. What our challenge is will we continue to do what we've always done? And that is to continue to show up for Bible class either face-to-face or with electronic contrivances and let Jesus Christ control history on behalf of the pivot. That's the game plan. Seems like I was on page 479 according to Joe Henry. Oh, really? Well, I bloviated, didn't I? So what number am I?
You really just started Operation Boomerang. I don't think you ever actually gave the point. You did visuals.
So you're saying to me I lost track of what I was doing. I really enjoyed what I had to say. So I can just start with Operation Boomerang. Well, that's a good one because I've given you a heads up on what that is in the most of the first session. Well, I know that we've been over here for tea and crumpets, and I know what goes on over there. All of you are gossiping and maligning and judging and that kind of thing. And that's okay because you have a rebound. So now you've got the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit for my bloviations of the second session. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your immutable word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we provide the concentration and the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we may as well start with Operation Boomerang, which I thought I had done. There it is on the board. Failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with a frantic search for happiness. This causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression, and loneliness becomes desolation. Are you lonely? Even in a family reunion, are you lonely? The boomerang, an Australian weapon used by the Aboriginal people of Australia and the Torres Strait Islanders, is a missile-type weapon shaped like an elbow. When thrown with accuracy, it can hit the target and kill the animal on the spot. But if they miss, the boomerang comes back to them so they can try again. And why is the boomerang given as an example of reversionism at level 3? Because in reversionism, you say and do things that are going to have ramifications. And the ramifications are going to penalize you because you're functioning from the dark side. And therefore, when you try to apply your inventory of cosmic ideas, then the system requires you to be punished for it. Whenever you go to the dark side and whenever you unleash concepts, ideas, principles, even cosmic doctrines, that can't receive aggrandizement from God, and it has to be punished. So the boomerang concept is it says here, failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with the frantic search for happiness. Okay? What's the boomerang here? Frustration becomes rage. See, that's a mental attitude sin. Discouragement becomes depression. That's the result. Loneliness becomes desolation. And therefore, a person as a believer is completely out of fellowship and functioning from the dark side, and there's no doctrinal input for him to apply, and he doesn't have the desire to even do so. Christians who miss the target and fail to execute the protocol plan of God experience this boomerang effect of the frantic search for happiness. When you're in a frantic search, you're not going to get there. You want to be happy, but you're not. And so the decisions you make are from the dark side, so you only exacerbate the problem. So we have the boomerang effect of the reversionist. In this stage, the frantic search for happiness boomerangs and returns to the believer in reversionism, intensifying the original reactor factors and his unhappiness, so that the believer loses control of his life through his own volition. Therefore, he thinks himself into this concept. So when the frantic search for happiness boomerangs, frustration becomes greater frustration, misery becomes greater misery, and unhappiness becomes intensified unhappiness. Every search for happiness makes happiness more elusive. Therefore, the believer is bored, disillusioned, frustrated, and miserable, and is upset about the fact that these are the mental attitudes that have emerged, not recognizing the fact that they thought themselves into the problem. Pleasure, social and sexual distractions, and drug addiction only intensifies the problems of life. These are some of the problem-solving devices the reversionist hopes to deploy and thus resolve their issue. The same intensification of problems occurs with the distractions of the morally degenerate believer, and all these only remove the believer farther away from happiness. So when you're looking at this doctrine here, reversionism, you have to wonder, how can we get into a situation like this in our present situation in our country? That's because you have been mollified by the environment in which you've lived all your life. We're a client nation. Client nations take place in a piece of real estate somewhere where the dominant attitude, opinions, and concepts are favored by the majority of the people. And there's peace and prosperity in the land. And our founders, they came here from England. They didn't like it over there because of the various kings and queens that were popping up from time to time. And the Catholics would have their ideas, and the Protestants had theirs. And finally, the Protestants got fed up and said, look, we're going to get out of here. We've heard there's a piece of real estate west of here. So let's float over there and see how that works. So they did. And they floated to the, bless their hearts, to Massachusetts. And got off the boat there. And set up shop and called it home in 1620. I think it's interesting that 1620 is when the Mayflower contract was organized. And then when did things come unwound? In 2020. We had 400 years as a client nation functioning pretty well when you take all things considered. And within a matter of, I would say weeks, but you can say months if you wish, it all went to pot. Things don't happen overnight. Everybody has the ability to think. What they think is personal to that individual. What they think has to be accrued from a source that you will believe in. So we can stupefy enough people to believe what the dark side wants to communicate, wants them to adopt and then apply. If you can dumb down the population to the point to where they don't have any spiritual defenses to argue what is being presented, then they buy it as if it were the truth, and everything else that's been going on previously has been the lie, and I've been stupefied by it. And so here we are. And as we gather here for so many years, I'm deep into my 37th year, I think it is. We've studied the Word of God, and it's absolute and it's true, and you can depend on it. Who is it that holds a client nation together in the hostile environment of the devil's world? He runs the show here. Don't ever forget that. The whole thing called human life, we're witnesses for the prosecution, hopefully. That's the reason we're here. And Lucifer's got his brilliant fallen angels who are busily trying to bumfuddle Homo sapiens, and they're doing a great job. And I've given you, I can't tell you how many hours of Bible study describing the process. And here we are. So what's my point today? Can you resolve it in the thinking of your soul that you are a witness for the prosecution? And therefore, Jesus Christ is going to support you, a member of his pivot in Client Nation America. He is going to put a wall of fire around you to do your duty for him. I don't know how many people it's going to take, because so many client nations have fallen in Europe. That's how we got here. But your job is to do your duty. Every search for happiness, what makes you happy? Every search for happiness makes happiness more elusive. Therefore, the believer is bored, disillusioned, frustrated, and miserable. Pleasure, social and sexual distractions, and drug addiction only intensifies his problem in life. The same intensification of problems occurs with the distractions of the morally degenerate believer. All these only remove the believer farther away from happiness. So the pursuit of happiness results in bad decisions from a position of weakness and intensifies the unhappiness of the believer. And this results in intensified frustration, so people are frustrated. Operation Boomerang means loss of control of your life and intensification of fragmentation and reversionism. Now, Operation Boomerang destroys any use of, first of all, problem-solving devices of the protocol plan. Instead, plus happiness as a problem-solving device, the believer enters into the hard and painful throes of negative happiness. I got some things to show you. Fragmented believer. The fragmented believer, that defines a person whose doctrine is flawed. Been away from doctrine for a long time, forgotten it, moved into the cosmic systems. Whatever took the person away from the advance, that describes the fragmented believer. He's got some doctrine, but it's fragmented. And therefore, there are temptations that emerge from the sin nature during this process. Yielding to the temptation produces sin. That's called implosion of the spiritual life, and absent rebound, it just gets worser and worser. Therefore, there are two results of this, one or the other. Some go into legalism. Legalism is man's futile attempt to gain salvation, spirituality, or the approbation of God through doing human good. So you have legalism on the left-hand side of the page. And it's sort of like a torrent, a cyclonic torrent. You just go all over the place, but in the environment of the stages of reversionism. There is reaction and distraction. Are you distracted by anything? You may be concerned about it and you want to deal with it, but you can't be distracted. Second, frantic search for happiness. Look, the devil's world is what it is. You need to be happy in the midst of chaos. Doctrine does that. Three, Operation Boomerang, which we've just noted. Those on deck include, number four, emotional revolt of the soul. You become emotional. Now, emotions are fine, but they can't be dominant. Five, locked in negative volition. Everything is negative. Therefore, this is rebellion against the truth. Therefore, blackout of the soul, followed by scar tissue of the soul, and then reverse process reversionism. Then there is the problem with antinomianism. It is unrestrained lawlessness in which the lust for self-gratification takes priority in the soul. And you see antinomianism there leading a person to immoral degeneracy. So legalism is moral degeneracy. Antinomianism, meaning opposed to the law or truth, immoral degeneracy. Now, having taken a look at that, we've got some subpoints. Under minus H, that's minus happiness, you cannot build your happiness on the details of life. Now, I know you appreciate your details of life, but your happiness can't be established on that and that alone. Some of these happinesses include money, success, pleasure, sexual life, social life, friends, family, loved ones, or materialistic things. It can be one or more or all. Secondly, under negative H, minus happiness, you cannot build your happiness on changing the devil's world through crusader arrogance, or social engineering, or by violence, civil disobedience, or revolution. Interesting that some people are trying all of these simultaneously today. Number three, in the arrogance of unhappiness, the believer assumes that marriage is a state of happiness, and all too often makes an unwise decision with regard to marriage. This boomerangs, making the marital state one of intensified unhappiness. That's why divorce lawyers can make a living. Number four, pseudo-happiness depends on involvement with some form of success or stimulation, which is related to a moment of time, pleasure, success, power, or approbation. Somebody tries to smooth talk you, then you're vulnerable to that. Five. But all this boomerangs, and the believer discovers that romance, friendship, sex, promotion, or prosperity does not mean happiness, but the intensification of an already miserable life. Now, you can go back through the checkpoints here and see things that, for the most part, would be a positive, but not for the reversionist. Imagine getting married to someone because of romance, which would, I assume, would be normal. But it turns out that the person you marry, you hope dies in a fire. Then it's friendship. Now you're married to someone you thought was a friend, and that individual is causing you to boomerang. Then there's sex here, and God knows what can happen there. And then promotion, prosperity. Some people can't deal with prosperity. That becomes an obsession. And therefore, it doesn't really mean happiness, but the intensification of what really was a miserable life to start with. There's no doctrine. There's no establishment viewpoint. And so everything in the marriage comes unwound because there's nothing to hold it together. Then promotion can make you cannot make you happy. You get a job or situation, you get promoted. Are you going to be happy with that? You thought you would be, but then you haven't had the job to know. You just imagine it might be good. In Operation Boomerang, you will be promoted beyond your capacity. Then you're unhappy from knowing your limitations too late. That happens in sports all the time. I don't mean professional sports, but some people think they're really good at something. I remember my dad was a golfer, and so we were members of the Troy Country Club. And the reason for that is that they had a golf course, 18 holes. My dad wanted to play golf, so I got to go. I did not play golf, but he did. And he wanted me to learn how to play golf. I wanted to play baseball or football or wherever we could find a field to do that on, and it took a number of people to get that done. In golf, you can do it by yourself. But he would have buddies, they would golf around 18 holes. So I decided that I would take up golf. And it turned out that I was pretty good off the tee. I could really hit that thing a long ways. And then at that point, I should have taken my clubs and gone to the clubhouse, because the shorter the distance, the worse I got. So once I made it to the green, I might take 5 or 6 times to get it in the hole. So I wasn't too excited about learning the details of golf. So if you think, and I'm telling the truth here, if you think you'll be happy playing golf, you need to put a lot of thought into that. That hole is really, really small. And there are undulations in the greens. They put this pin in places that undulate. They put the hole, you're trying to get it in the hole, okay? And they put it on the green that has these undulations. I know the people laugh when they drill the hole down and say, let's watch people try to get the ball in this hole here. Because you can't tell there's a slight tilt right before you get to the hole. And you think it's for sure going to go in the hole and plop, and you hear that little noise when it goes down and hits the little bottom. Stand up. That's not going to happen, because just before, there's just a slight undulation. It veers off to the left, and then it goes down a hill, and it goes over and is in the grass. I hated golf because of the fact I couldn't get it in the hole. What is it that you think you can do that's going to make you happy? I know golf did not make me happy. I have to admit to you, I scolded the ball often. I called the ball names. I'm not telling you what names I called it. That would be wrong for me to do. But if you'll stand around on a golf course and go to the greens and just be a spectator and stand around, and if you bring your children, you want to make sure that they've got those little things you can stick in your ears, because when people hit the ball and it just veers off to the left and keeps on rolling and rolling and rolling, you knew for sure it was going to go in the hole, but it didn't, and it's not even on the green anymore. There are words people use. So let's move to the next point. Marriage cannot make you happy. So any volunteers on that? For in Operation Boomerang, you have no capacity for love. Then the relationship intensifies and sours so that your problems have become greater and greater in marriage. So how about this? Success, prosperity, sex, pleasure cannot make you happy. For in Operation Boomerang, they intensify your misery. Success can do that. Prosperity, sex, pleasure. Somehow that goes south. This is because the reversionistic believer has neither capacity for success nor any use of the problem-solving devices because he has none. I'm trying to find my next guy. I wanted to point these two things out to you before we moved on. This comes from the Colonel's Pursuit of Happiness, by the way. Note it, it's a pursuit. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. It fully describes as sharing the happiness of God is the maximum genuine happiness attained by the believer who reaches spiritual maturity. This happiness is an enduring state of inner peace, confidence, and contentment unrelated to any detail or circumstance of life. Unrelated. The believer has plus H, with plus H, has the happiness of God residing in his soul. God shares his happiness with the believer by sharing his thinking, which is revealed in his word, John 15, 11, and compare that with 17, 17. And then pseudo or minus happiness. Pseudo happiness, minus H, is the superficial, fleeting pleasure and emotional stimulation derived from environment, human accomplishments, circumstances, wealth, possessions, or people. Lacking a foundation in spiritual or establishment truth, pseudo-happiness is volatile, transient, and frustrating, incapable of providing real solutions or sustaining anyone through the challenges and adversities of life. Satan, through his cosmic system, encourages pseudo-happiness as a substitute for the genuine happiness that only God can provide. References Ephesians 2:2. So there is therefore these happinesses that emerge in time, and you have to know how to deal with them. Now let's see what's next. Emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including. This is emotional revolt. Include irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting of GAP, grace apparatus for perception, and doctrinal recall for application is neutralized. This is emotional revolt. Now, emotions are involved. Now, emotions are good if they're responding to something, primarily truth. You can have emotions that are negative as well, so you need to be careful how that is involved in your decision making. But here you have that latter concept, emotional revolt of the soul. Reactor factor. See, you react to something. Reactor factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of GAP, grace apparatus for perception. You're familiar with the gap visual. And doctrinal recall from application for application is neutralized. So do you have any recall? See if I can drill here. Oh, maybe I'd have that, but I don't. There it is. There's a gap, Operation Z. You got a pastor who communicates. See, pastor, logos, Holy Spirit, didasko. And so didasko in the human spirit, pneumatikos. That's the communication process. Then there's a dotted line separating the body and the spiritual concepts. And then you have the soul. So you communicate, and over here in the human spirit enables you to understand doctrinal thought. And therefore, if you comprehend that, it comes round to the nous. There's an S involved there. And you have the Holy Spirit here. Okay, you have to consider the concept here down here. The Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. You've got it in the soul here. And it's nous is that right there. And then you consider this. That's academic understanding. Do you understand what's been communicated? Okay, that's a question. You can say, I don't get that. And that's okay. But if you get it, then you've got gnosis, which is common grace. You can contradict that and say, hey, you have full understanding. You say, I don't believe that. That goes over here in the neural network, association cortex, short-term memory. And that's a negative concept. I reject that. And it's not that you don't understand it. You do understand it. And you say, I don't believe that. That's volition. But if you have academic understanding and you say, yes, I believe that, then you concur with the doctrine that's been communicated. Yes, I believe that. Okay, what happens next? That's positive volition. So that's the efficacious grace right there. So that you have cognition, epinosis over here in your cardia. So this process under the ministries of the Holy Spirit takes you to your volitional response right here where you consider it. That's gnosis. And if you say, yes, I believe that, you concur, or I believe that, then positive volition takes it to the cardia for cognition of divine thought, and that's epinosis right here. Then when it comes time to apply this in your personal life, that's compliance, and it goes cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness, and therefore you're confident about your application. That's the whole idea here. And when you go back to these things over here, locked-in negative volition is one that comes up next. But what we're noting here is emotional revolt of the soul. And that happens in the soul in that diagram I just showed you. You can say no to the truth. And it's not because you don't understand it. You do understand it, and you reject it. And that's emotional revolt of the soul. So that's where we've got our concept now. The soul is composed of certain characteristics. Let's just point out numbers 1 through 4. You have self-consciousness. It means you're aware of yourself. Mentality is composed of the left lobe of the soul, where you store academic and technical information, and the right lobe, where you store Bible doctrine. So you have technical and you have theological, as in our example. Number 3, emotion is designed by God to respond to what you have in your soul's precordial frontal lobes as an appreciator. That's emotion here. Emotional revolt is designed by God to respond to what you have in your soul's precordial frontal lobes as an appreciator. And 4, volition has positive and negative poles. Okay, what you have here is essence of the soul, emotional revolt. What you have here, the body, you have the body and you have the sin nature, you have lust patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle. When this is the situation, the essence of the soul, emotional revolt, this is soul essence up here. What does it contain? Notice it's in red. Mentality, volition, conscience, self-consciousness, and memory center, This includes vocabulary, viewpoint, frame of reference, and norms and standards. When you are in emotional revolt, this controls the soul. Noted here in red, the concepts found here are shut down, and therefore you're in reversionism. Well, let's say out of fellowship, and therefore you stay there long enough, you're in revolt, emotional revolt. And that's what we've got here. And that's the concept we're seeing in our diagram here, points 1 through 4. So you have a brain map of the frontal lobes. The mentality is the male part of the soul. Emotion is the female part of the soul. God's design is the mentality dominant. God's design is the mentality dominate the soul, including the emotion. But when the emotion dominates the soul and takes over, the person becomes irrational and cannot think rationally. And that's what the diagram we just noted gives us on the board here. Now, emotion has no doctrinal content, no mentality, no rationality, and no virtue. Emotion is in its proper place only when it is under the control of the mentality of the soul, and that's where doctrine has to reside, as an appreciator. See, that's what emotion is. Emotion is an appreciator. Down here, it is therefore a part of the revolt. It's emotional revolt here, see? As an appreciator, emotion is wonderful, but as the controller, emotion is a monster. Emotion takes control of the soul through such things as drug addiction. Have a lot of that today. Why do people take drugs? Because I assume it makes them feel more powerful, smarter. I don't know what the deal is. But drugs seems to be a big deal. And there's one thing out, it has a pH or an F deal, fentanyl, which will kill you. And so it's pretty widely communicated that fentanyl will kill you. And so when people want fentanyl, they're saying, I don't think it'll kill me. And so I'll take a basketful. And then wind up killing themselves. But what if they, what shall I say, present it as candy? And they market it as if it was bought at the drugstore in the candy aisle, and it looks just like the candy you bought there all along. And you take it out on the street and pop a few of them, and you can't cross the street before you're dead, and you didn't get hit by a car. They're killing children. This is in client nation America, and we're letting people from all over the world walk unmolested across the southern border into our country, carrying with them these kinds of drugs that will kill children within a matter of minutes. How long will God put up with that? As an appreciator, emotion is wonderful. But as a controller, emotion is a monster. And emotion takes control of the soul through such things as drug addiction. How did we get to the point where people needed drugs by which to be addicted? What is it about the society that causes people to want to do that? You wonder about that because it never crosses your mind to get involved in that kind of activity, because you realize that it has a detrimental effect on your brain, not to mention it takes your volition to vote for it. In the spiritual life of the believer, emotion is designed to respond to metabolized doctrine in the soul. But once emotion revolts, it becomes the aggressor and loses all normal function and becomes, as a result, distorted. Then the believer becomes irrational and a puppet of the old sin nature. Yes, your body will dictate to your volition and you will comply. Revelation 2:23. And I will kill your children. Church age believers. I will kill her children with pestilence sent unto death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Thinning the herd. People who have lost the thought and as a result of that have made volitional decisions detrimental to themselves, but also detrimental to those in their periphery. That's capital punishment. People vote for this with their volition. Volition is powerful enough for a person to make a decision to do something with that free will that will be detrimental to himself or to others. And those in power presently are not in any way concerned about the fact that such a drug is crossing the borders headed to citizens of client nation America, including its children, thinning the herd. So there's Revelation 2:23 again. Listing emotions first before soul essence shows that the two are out of balance. When emotions revolt, they become the dictator and aggressor of the soul. Doctrine in the soul is neutralized and distorted, hindering the execution of the protocol plan. In other words, you've isolated yourself from the truth. So emotional revolt of the soul is described by Paul in Ephesians 3:19. Whose destiny is destruction? Whose destiny is destruction, the sin unto death? Whose God is their emotion? Whose fame comes by mean of dishonor? Who keep on thinking earthly things? Paul is defining to the Philippians this concept. You make your own choices. Whose destiny is destruction, sin unto death? Whose God is their emotion? Emotion is making volitional decisions. Whose fame comes by means of dishonor? Who keep on thinking about earthly things? So emotional revolt of the soul divorces the believer from reality and substitutes irrationality combined with arrogance to produce mental illness. You're nutcase now. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul can quickly lead to psychopathy. That's egocentric and antisocial behavior and activity. Egocentric. So emotion is a hindrance to the perception of doctrine and to consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology has to do with an academic concept so that you take in new information and you do so in a number of points, let's call them, and therefore you are rehabilitating your inventory of ideas. So emotion is a hindrance to that process. When you come in a Bible class, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you haven't had the drugs to distort your rationales, then you can grow in grace. That's what the point is saying. Emotion is a hindrance to the perception of Bible doctrine and to consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology has to do with the ability to take in information, understand it, retain it, and then ultimately apply it. Emotion can hinder that. That's what the point is saying. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12. Oh, you Christians. This is Corinth, by the way. If you hadn't studied the city of Corinth, maybe you should to understand some of the things that Paul takes up down there. This is 2 Corinthians. Oh, you Christians, Our mouths, that's Paul's, Apollos's, and Timothy's, our mouths have been opened to you. Our cardias have been enlarged. We were prepared. In other words, we've been to Corinth before and we've taught this stuff. So, oh, you Corinthians, our mouths, three of us, our mouths have been opened to you. Our cardias have been enlarged. In other words, we were prepared. Verse 12, therefore, you have not been hindered by us, by Paul and Apollos and Timothy, but you have been hindered by your own emotions. Emotion is a responder, but it can be a dictator. And that's the case at Corinth. If you study the two books to the Corinthians, you find out that all kinds of craziness was going on down there. It was on the isthmus. There was a northern Greece and a southern Greece with an isthmus that connected the two. And that's where Corinth was. Therefore, a major seaport on two bodies of water. So God knows people from east and west gathered there, from all over. Emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction to the execution of the protocol plan. So we have Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert for those who are causing dissensions and atrocities. Excuse me, that's apostasies. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies, that's false reversionistic teaching, contrary to Bible doctrine, which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such believers do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ, but they obey their own emotions, serving themselves. And by the smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the souls of the reversionists. Emotions have no capacity for thought, reason, or discernment. Therefore, the soul becomes blind, unreasonable, unrestrained, arrogant, immoral, legalistic, antinomian, and anti-doctrine. That's what emotions do when you're out of fellowship, when you've been, what shall we say, propagandized by the dark side. So you have emotional revolt of the soul. It means loss of personal sense of destiny, failure to execute the protocol plan of God, failure to understand and utilize the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan, as well as the unique characteristics of the church age, and failure to understand and use your portfolio of invisible assets. This is a breakdown of the process that goes on in the soul of a believer who's negative. Therefore, his whole inventory of ideas is emotional. Emotional revolt of the soul means loss of personal sense of destiny. Now, what is your destiny? That's you move forward in the plan of God. He aggrandizes the advance. Then failure to execute the protocol plan of God means you can't do that. Whatever you are willing to learn at one point cannot be learned or retained because of negative volition. Therefore, failure to understand and utilize problem-solving devices, if you knew them at one time, you've forgotten them or ignored them. And that's about the protocol plan as well as the unique characteristics of the church age. Finally, failure to understand and use your portfolio of invisible assets. You have a whole cluster of things available to you because of the knowledge God gives you through Bible study. And it always works unless you go reversionistic. Therefore, emotional revolt makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and thereby glorify God. Locked in negative volition. I've got it as permanent negative volition toward doctrine or permanent cosmic involvement. That's what you have on the board at point five, and that's where we will resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to delve into the dark side today. It's something we need to know because it helps identify the challenges we face with our own free will, how circumstances, exigencies can cause us to delve into the dark side. But if we choose not to do that, we also are able to discern what's going on in the souls of others that presently are seeking to tear down your client nation in the United States. What we do with your word has power in the concepts before us. We need to keep moving forward and growing in grace so that you will be able to lead us through this horrible circumstance in which we find ourselves nationally. May our motivation play its part in the solution. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing?